know what is of God and what is not. This is the simple meaning of what John said. Try the spirits to see whether they be of God or whether they are not, because there are many false spirits going out into the world today. All right, so it is overlaid, but God can surely give us the secret of it. Verse 19, the Lord was with Judah. He drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. Now, here is progressive apostasy. We find that they could not drive out part of these enemies. And notice that that gives way to something else a little bit later on. We will notice that. In verse 19, they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, and the reason was because they had chariots of iron. Well, it shouldn't make any difference, because God is the God of victory anyway. And so regardless of what the enemy has, God is sufficient to the test. Verse 23, the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel, or they were going to search it out or spy it out, and the name of the city before was Luz. Now, it is house of God now, but in this case, Luz means, as we have noticed one meaning of it before, speaking of separation or being peculiar. And in this particular sense of the word, it tells us of the religious attractions of the world, so peculiar or strange, as it were, unto God, because this city was not allowed to remain. And we'll notice something a little bit later. Verse 24, these spies saw a man come out of the city, and they wanted to know where the gate was. Well, there was no need for compromise, because God knew where the gate was. He knew how to get them in there, as he had done before. And so, anyway, they compromised with this man and promised to let him go. What did he do in verse 26? The man went into the land of the Hittites. He built a city and called the name thereof Luz. This simply tells us that if we do not take the victory over the flesh at one place completely, it'll just go right back into another area and do the same thing. We must learn to reckon with God and to take hold of the victory that he is able to give us. All right, the next phase of the apostasy we were talking about is in verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, and all these others. Verse 30, Zebulun didn't drive out these other inhabitants. Neither did Asher in verse 31. Verse 33, we come to the more that neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. And they really should have, because Naphtali, of course, meaning the wrestler, they should have driven out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, because it means house of the sun, and tells us of walking in the light. It tells us of the real enlightening experiences and treasures that there are in the Word of God, and how we need that. The next one that they did not take, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath, that means house of response, and we need a real response unto God. So we need these cities, and they did not take the victory. Well, this is what we mean when we say that if men do not take the victory and lay hold of their place in the heavenlies, this is what that they will miss. In other words, they will not obtain the fullness of the light. They will not have the fullness of the response to God that he wants us to have. It is imperative that we lay hold of these various treasures. But be rest assured, when you go to laying hold of these treasures, you're going to have the battles to fight. All right, 34 gives us the last part of the apostasy. The Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain. So they not only didn't drive them out, but they were smitten before them, and they made them run off up in the mountains and stay there. They would not suffer them to come down to the valley. So you see that apostasy just goes from bad to worse. You swerve a little bit, and then a little bit more, and a little bit more, and it's like a curve that you'll think you're on a straight plane, and yet you look back and see how far you've gone. So swerving from the faith is indeed a dangerous tactic of Satan. All right, chapter 2, angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal. Now, this is the next thing that we notice about the book of Judges. It is a book of failure. And, of course, it corresponds to Corinthians, where we see failure in the church, or the failure in Christendom. So we find here that one reason for that failure is that they have changed their gathering point. They have changed location, and God meets them in their circumstance, in their situation. You remember that Gilgal was a wonderful place of a real vantage point for them, a wonderful place of victory. They could view the Jordan River here, where the old man went down into death. They could also view the wonderful memorial of stones that was set up there, signifying the resurrection of Christ and how that we have been raised up together with Him. And this was imperative. It is imperative for us to have a complete victory. And they returned unto that place after every victory over in the book of Joshua. But here they have come to Bochim, and Bochim means weepers. And it is always a result of those who do not take a full and a complete victory. There is a real weeping place at this particular point. Now, there is another instance of Bochim that I want to notice, and that is that we can be at Bochim in our spirits for others. Everyone does not overcome in the same degree. Everyone is not always on the mountaintop of glory, as it were. We trust that we are. But if we are, we still must go to Bochim. And this is what Paul meant when he said, "You then that are strong ought to bear the burdens of the weak." In other words, you come down to Bochim and do a little weeping for them. And it means more than simply praying self-righteous prayers. "Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this person, but I'll pray for him anyway." Coming to Bochim means that we come unto God as though it were our own burden, as though we were the guilty one. Moses went to Bochim whenever he wept for the children of Israel and fell on his face before God and said, "Pardon our iniquity, pardon our sin." The Apostle Paul went to Bochim when he intimated and said that he would, just for the nation of Israel, he would be cut off. And there have been other wonderful overcomers who have come to this place. So it is a place of identification with others and interceding for them, weeping for them. But God meets Israel in their own plight or situation at this point. And He said, "I made you to go up out of Egypt. I have brought you in the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this?" You see, they did not take a full and a complete victory, and therefore, this is why they were at Bochim. And people today who do not lay hold of the victory of God's Word, they're not the real happy Christians that God intends for us to be. They're always crying and weeping. You ever been around anybody that's all they had to tell is a sad story? Really, some people are just that way, and you can spot them a mile away. They have a face as long as any mule you ever saw in your life. And it does not designate a real victorious Christian at all. So if we are at Bochim, let it be only in identification with someone else. All right, verse 7 is the first part of the cycle that we're going to trace. "The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." So notice the influence that Joshua had upon these people. As long as he was alive, the people were in victory. So the same thing. Many times people walk in victory as long as certain things are there. But when there is changes made, then they cease to do that. And of course, this is not the way it should be. God wants us to be able to stand upon our own two feet and to go on in victory. All right, in verse 9, this gives us a little bit of an indication as to why they didn't go on, but verse 9, "They buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres." Now, if you will check the record in Joshua 19 and verse... let me read it on right here. Joshua 19... I think we even got the wrong chapter. It's in Joshua 24:30. I got 19, I don't know. But anyway, it's in Joshua 24:30. If you will compare those words, you'll find there that instead of Timnath-Heres, it is Timnath-Serah. And there's just a switching of the S and the H on that last part of the word. But the meaning is very significant because over there it meant abundant portion. Timnath-Heres means portion of clay. And so we saw Joshua actually representative of Christ in a wonderful place, as well as ourselves. Saw him in an abundant portion in resurrection. But here, it is a portion of clay, signifying that these, spiritually speaking, that one does not see him as the Christ of resurrection. He still sees him in the ground. He still sees him in a portion of clay, you see. And so if people only see the death of Christ, though they know he did raise from the grave, yet in their experience they only lay hold of him as having died, they do not have the full victory that they should have. And so they buried him here in the border of Timnath-Heres. All right? So it gives another indication of their spiritual condition. This leads to the second part of the cycle in verse 11. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. If people do not take their place as being raised up with Christ in newness of life, they cannot live an overcoming life. His righteousness and his life, resurrection life, is the very basis of our overcoming. If men cannot say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, if they cannot actually say that, they don't have the victory, because that's the only basis we have of victory, is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read of various scriptures. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Well, he simply meant he had overcome it. He has given us his life. Therefore, we can overcome the world too. And so if we do not see him as the resurrected Christ and take him as the resurrected Christ, then, of course, we do not really have the victory that God intends that we should have. So they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam. The next part of the cycles is in verse 14. They, of course, forsook the Lord, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hand of their spoilers. And so God had already promised this unto them. He said, if you don't believe me, if you don't yield to me, then I will sell you into the hands of your enemies. And this is what he did. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. So this is the fourth part of that cycle, as they would get into trouble, and we will find cry out unto the Lord and being greatly distressed, as we find in verse 15. Well, God would come on the scene, and he'd raise up judges, and these judges would deliver them. Now, that was actually the purpose of the judges. It was not just a matter to judge between right and wrong if one of them had a civil suit against the other, but it was rather to deliver them out of the hands of their enemies, and we'll find how that God did this so often in their journeys. In verse 20, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this people has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and they have not hearkened unto my voice. So this is another significant thing to us. We cannot have the victory if we do not hearken unto the voice of God, if we do not listen to his word. This is why it is so important to continue to come to meeting, to meet, and to not just in meeting, but to always have our ears, the ears of our hearts, opened unto the Word of God. We just cannot do without hearing the voice of God. It is imperative if we're going to have victory. And he says in verse 21, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So God cannot give the victory if men do not believe his word. Chapter 3 and verse 1, these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many as Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan. Now then, we find that God does not just come on the scene and he makes us full overcomers all at once, and there is nothing else to do. If he did that, we would become the most conceited, puffed up, lifted up people that you ever saw in your life. But God leaves these nations here to prove us. This again, the old man is not taken out root and branch, and don't ever think that he is. He is still here, and Satan still works through our old nature, trying to bring us in defeat. But God uses all of that in order to keep us down and to teach us what redemption is all about and what he can really do, and cause us to appreciate what he has done and will do in us. All right? So the flesh is still here, and Satan works through that, but we do not have to be in subjection to the flesh. God did not intend that these nations should ever overcome Israel. Now the nations did because of Israel's unbelief, and the flesh will overcome us. Satan will overcome us through this flesh if we do not yield to God and believe God for the victory. But God did not intend that the nations should rule over Israel this way. However, he used them, as I said. Verse 2, the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least, such as knew before knew nothing thereof. You see, Israel would have known nothing of the deliverance of the Lord if God had moved all those nations out. We would know nothing of the deliverance which God is able to give to us in practical experience if he moved all of the enemies right out of our lives and we had no battles, no trials, nothing against us. We would really be rather complacent. We would be rather passive about his redemption. But once God has delivered us in actual experience, those passive attitudes cease. We come to know what it really means that God delivers us spirit, soul, and body. All right, verse 3, he says here, five lords of the Philistines and the Canaanites and the Sidonians and all these others. Verse 4, they were to prove, or they were to test Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So they were left there for a distinct and a very specific purpose, to prove them whether they would yield to the Lord and trust him for the victory.